Turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges. If you wonder why Victoria laughs extra when I preach, it's because she knows that I get encouraged by laughter and I won't stop, even when I say something corny and not really funny. So, thank you. Thank you, Victoria, for laughing at my silliness. Amen. On one hand, someone's laughing. On the other, Fiona's like, oh, Jesus, help us this morning. See what I said? Amen. Judges chapter 7. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Judges chapter 7, verse 3. I'm going to read a couple scriptures from this chapter, verse 3 and verse 7. Verse 3, New King James Version today. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Then verse 7, then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Amen. Put your Bibles down and give someone a high five and say, I don't know what you should say. Good job, all the literal people who said, I don't know what to say. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Pastor has communicated throughout this year that he has felt that there is going to be a shift in the spirit in August and September of this year. And we have been anticipating, I don't know if you have or not, but I've been anticipating what God has in store for CGC going forward this month, next month, and into the rest of the year. Also at a leadership meeting about 9 months ago or so, there was a tongues and interpretation through which God told us that we would be amazed at the work of God in the church and in our lives. So on this first service of August 2019, I believe that God has a miracle, an answered prayer, a deliverance, a mindset change, or simply the beginning spark of change for someone this morning. And so this morning I want to speak on the topic, the odds are stacked for a miracle. The odds are stacked for a miracle. The concept of the odds of an event occurring is most often found in the gambling arena, but many like myself are familiar with the concept because of the sports world. There's the odds, while not an exact measurement of probability, do give somewhat of a measurement of how likely an event is to occur. The lower the odds, the more likely something is to occur. 2-to-1 odds, 3-to-1 odds, it's more likely to occur. 100-to-1 odds, 150-to-1 odds, less likely to occur. I looked it up yesterday, and the odds maker give the Green Bay Packers a 14-to-1 odds to win the next Super Bowl. The 49ers are at 40-to-1 odds. Just so you know, Brian. So the Packers are more likely to win. Many factors play into the setting of the odds, and it's good to see you, Brian, in church this morning. Amen. And many factors play into the setting of the odds, and based on how many resources a team may have or not have is where we get the statement that the odds are stacked for or against an event taking place. In the sports world, we then use the phrase, that team is stacked, meaning it has the most talent or ability in the players, etc. When a team is stacked, there is an expectation that they will win. So if you were to get up behind this pulpit, get on this platform bragging about how many championships the state of California have won in the last 20 years, and you use the Golden State Warriors as an example of winning many championships, I would encourage you to listen to Wednesday evening's message to hear that individual. I would say that it would be expected that they should win. Their team has been stacked for quite some number of years, and I'm a big fan of the Warriors because of their style of play, But I'm not amazed that they have won championships, but rather let down that they didn't win more because of how many good players that they have on their team. But in sports, it's the underdog that we love and we're amazed at. We get behind the team whom the odds are stacked against. That's why I love hanging out with Aunt Jan and in March during the college basketball tournament. It's appropriately called March Madness. Why? Because there are those who are supposed to win and those teams that seemingly overcome all odds and the seemingly impossible happen. Amen. Ruining Kentucky's 36-0 record, trying to become the eighth team in the history of college basketball to become undefeated. And yes, the Badgers won in the Final Four back in 2015. Amen. If you've never been watching basketball with Aunt Jan, you need to go some March. Me and Carl will take you with us with her. And you've never seen Aunt Jan until the Badgers play. Amen. We are amazed when the odds are stacked against a team or that individual in history. There's individuals throughout history that the odds were stacked against them. The seemingly impossible still happens. And so we look at our lives, look at the scripture. Our opening scriptures come from one such story. Judges 6, the first six verses, we find out the status or the environment of the Israelites, the nation of Israel. They're not following God's instructions. And so God had taken his hand of blessing and protection off of them, and the Midianites and other nations were coming against them. They're hiding in caves. They're hiding in dens. Everything they plant, when it comes harvest time, the Midianites come through. They destroy it. They take their livestock. As soon as they start to get ahead, they're taken away. They're stolen. And so the Bible says, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Here, that's the setting. So people end up crying out to God. Judges, that's their modus operandi. That, you know, like, we want to do our own thing. And then God's like, okay. And then their lives fall apart. They're like, oh, we don't want to do our own thing. We'll do what you do. And then he says, okay, I'll send someone to come. And so this is just one more story in the story of Gideon. And so the people cry out to God, and the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and calls him out as a mighty man of valor. Now, Gideon's response in verse 13 of chapter 6, he doesn't know this is the angel of the Lord yet. It says, Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So now the mindset of the people are just like, you know what? It's hopeless. Where's God now? Yeah, right, he loves us. Yeah, right, he wants to take care of us. Not understanding that they said, you know what, God, we don't want anything to do with you. And so that was the natural consequence. But no, it's like, where's God now? So you can see the mindset. And God responds by telling them that he's going to save Israel from the Midianites through him. And so here's the next obstacle, verse 15 of chapter 6. So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. My clan is not a bunch of warriors. We're not descendants of Joshua and you know, all those great warriors in the past. We're just my family's the least of Manasseh. And you know what? I'm the least of the family. And so, God, there's no way I can do what you're wanting to do. And so through scripture, and you can go home, read chapter 6 and 7, get the full story, but God convinces him to move forward, and he says, you know what, first I want you to poke the bear and tear down one of the altars to the false gods, he does, and the bear gets mad. Midianites, in verse 33 through 35, says, all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel, but the spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon that he blew the trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. These are tribes of Israel. So he said, you know what? Yeah, I poked the bear. You're all mad. We're gonna call for our warriors. Let's see what happens. And so he's probably feeling good. I've got 32,000 soldiers. That is good. And then he goes out and has a nerd go and count and get a spreadsheet and calculate, you know, the Midianites. I can just see Excel there. And then, like, I got bad news, Gideon. There's 135,000 Midianites. Not the best of odds, just over 4-1. Everyone would have to kill 4.21 enemy soldiers. Not the worst, and potentially still plausible at this point. They just get really a lot of, you know, adrenaline flowing and maybe have a great strategy and battle plan and maybe some, you know, surprises and all this stuff. And so it kind of plausible. But what happens? God announces to Gideon that he has too many men. Verse 3, now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. 22,000. of the people returned, and now there's only 10,000. I find it interesting that there's no response from Gideon. But I'm sure it was something like this. Let me show that first picture. So now we've got 10,000 soldiers, and that's 13.5 enemy soldiers for each Israelites. Things just got a whole lot more difficult. I could see Gideon be like, you know what, man, you know that Nate Neeson, he's awesome, and you know Craig, but and Phil, you know he's probably good for like a 0.6 of a guy. I'm not talking. Hey, we got four Phils at CGC now, so I'm not talking about the other Phil. I'm self-deprecating here, so. Not you, Phil, because you'd take out, like, you know, you'd make up for me. But, you know, like, man, I could just see Gideon, like, you know, that guy, that 13.5 guys per Israelite. Whole lot more difficult. Then God pipes up again, verse 4 of chapter 7. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Verse 7, skipping down, the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So 9,700 soldiers fail the test. Gideon was left with 300. It's interesting, Gideon's response is not recorded, but it was probably like this. Second. That's my dad. He's actually very proud of this picture and meme. You know, it's probably like, seriously, God, you're going to take us down to 300. You know, now we're at 450-1 odds. So every guy's got to kill 450 enemy soldiers. You know, Scripture doesn't clarify what caliber of soldier was left, but I can pretty much guarantee you these weren't elite Navy SEALs. These weren't David's mighty men, but the quality of soldier honestly wouldn't have mattered, 450-1. The amount of tactical resources wouldn't have mattered. The reality is the odds were stacked up against them, and there was no winning the battle. It's over. It's impossible. Why did God keep stacking the odds against Gideon and Israel? Man, I would have hated Gideon. Like, yeah, okay, life is miserable, but all right, God, I'll follow you. You know, your lead. Okay, 32,000. Yes, 10,000. Yes, 300. Seriously, like that's just that should probably be the picture on the website for this message. Like, seriously. Okay, my poor dad. Judges 7:2 tells us why the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Basically, they're saying, you know what? I want to stack it so much that no one could say that you did it on your own. Simply put, he wanted the world to be amazed, and he wanted to get the glory. 300 men with Gideon, brief synopsis of the rest of the story. Read it. It's awesome. I tell my son this story all the time. He asked for it. They surrounded the enemy. They blew their trumpets, raised their torches into the sky, and they screamed at the top of the lungs, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And you'd think, okay, they rush. No. The Bible says they stood their ground. They didn't rush in. They didn't do anything. They didn't swing the swords. And you know what? 120,000 of the 135,000 wiped themselves out. They got confused. They got afraid. They panicked, and they slaughtered themselves. And then the 300 said, okay, let's chase the last 15,000. And that's when everybody came, and they called for everybody and just wiped the rest of them out. God did the work. The odds were stacked for a miracle. God is wanting to show up in the impossible situations of our individual lives so he can get the glory and we can spread the word of God's power. What a testimony, Rachel. If you didn't know, this is Rachel Zimmerman. Got the Holy Ghost baptized back in April. Amen. Amen. What an awesome testimony. And if you didn't hear Brian's message, besides all the riffraff about sports and stuff, go listen to that message. Phenomenal message about spreading the story that God has done in your life. Telling somebody about what God has done. The odds are stacked for a miracle, and that's maybe the very reason why God is letting things just close in on you, close in on us, close in on us. Why? Because he wants to get the glory when we finally say, okay, God, here it is. Pastor Phil, you don't understand. My situation is not an odds are stacked against type situation. What I'm facing is essentially a dead end. My job opportunities are gone. The vision for my life is gone. That relationship is dead. The family, it's just, yeah, there's no hope. All hope is gone. The odds are not just stacked, but there are no odds anymore. My Bible says that Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. So I would simply respond, even in a dead situation, the odds are stacked for a miracle. We look at John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to Jesus, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." These guys were good friends of Jesus. And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And, you know, God was like, you know what? This is paraphrasing. Sorry, God, for putting words in your mouth. But he's probably like, you know, folks have seen people healed. So if I go and there's a healing, you know what? It's like, yeah, they'll get pumped and Mary and Martha will be jazzed. But you know what? The broader population will be like, cool, just another miracle. Coincidence, you know, that type. Maybe he wasn't really. I love Brian's message. You know, they've seen water turn to wine. They've seen the leper cleansed, the lame man dancing, the blind eyes open. So let's take it up a notch. Let's stack the odds so much against my good friend Lazarus. This is his friend. It wasn't just like, hey, Billy Bob and, you know, down south is, you know. No, this is Lazarus, your good friend, whom you love. And he's like, let's wait two more days. And so the Bible says he just chills and waits. And what happens? Lazarus dies. And then God's like, all right, Jesus, let's go. Time to go now. He's dead. It's not in Scripture. That's the Phil Standard Version. He goes, the people's lament that Lazarus would have been healed if you had come earlier. And Jesus was like, in verse 40 of chapter 11, he's talking to Martha. He says, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" You know, and the Bible says he did cry. Shortest, if you ever want to memorize Scripture, Jesus wept. It's Scripture. Amen. You know Scripture now, and you can remember. Amen. But he did cry. He was sad, and it wasn't like he's just flippant about it. But he does say after that, he's like, listen, I told you, just believe. Hey, and verse 43 and 44, the end of 43, Jesus stands forth and says, "Lazarus, come forth." Into 44, he says, "He who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes." So why did Jesus wait? Jesus knew what the result would be if he let someone die and then he raised them from the dead. They hadn't seen that. Chapter 12 through 10 and through 11 says, "But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also." They were upset at Jesus at this point, and they said, you know what, we need to kill Lazarus. Why? Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and they believed in Jesus. So it was all about the glory of God, all about the furthering of the kingdom. God may have allowed something to die. God may have not answered your prayer, and so now it's dead and dormant in your mind, in your eyes. Your hope may seem gone. You may feel there's no point in dreaming anymore or hoping anymore or praying anymore, but the odds could just be stacked for the miraculous to happen in your life. I believe there's dreams that will be raised to life this morning. Relationships that have seemed dead, restored. And maybe that family relationship is not here. Maybe it's been years since you've had a falling out. But I'm believing that today that's going to start to a restoration process. The odds are stacked for a miracle. Luke 15:13-16. Another story many of us are familiar with. And an area I felt led to speak on this morning. It says, not many days after, the younger son, this is the prodigal son, the story, the parable of the prodigal son. The younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. He wasted everything. But when he had spent everything, there arose a severe famine. Odds are getting worse. Now he doesn't have any money to buy food, but now there's a famine, so there's a scarcity of food. And he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And the prodigal son was like, man, they've got more to eat than I do. Doesn't say that he ate the slop. He said, he would have been gladly to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. So the odds are stacked, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And then the end of the story, go ahead and read it, Luke 15, go home and read it. He comes back, finally comes to his senses and says, you know what? Man, the servants have it in my father's house have it better than I do, so let me just go home and ask if I could just be a servant. And at the very end of the story, it says the father is telling the older son, it was right that we should make merry and be glad that your younger brother's home. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. Hebrews 6:19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Yeah, the scripture's intent is to say that our hope is like an anchor for our soul. But a few weeks back, I don't even remember when or how, but the phrase, the anchor of the soul, came to my mind. And I felt the Lord give me some imagery that with the anchor concept for those who have turned from him and walked away and said, you know what, this is not the life for me. If anyone's been exposed to the Word of God, maybe have been filled with the Holy Spirit in their lives, it's like an anchor was dropped. When they choose to walk away and live their lives for themselves, they just let some line out. You know what? And they may keep letting the line out and keep letting the line out. But that anchor is still there. Maybe it's many years previous, but that anchor is still there. They may have continued to let more line out and more line out. And what happens farther away you get, the rockier the boat is, the more that life's waves and winds affect you. And so you watch someone from afar, and the odds seem to stack up against that individual ever choosing to have a relationship with Jesus once again. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there's still an anchor. There's still an anchor in their lives. Carl gave his testimony back in July when many of us were at family camp and we were here, and just reminded me, I've said this before, but it's like every time he came to church, it was like, my word, it's like letting more line out. Like now, like Lori talked about, what in the world is with that mohawk? And like, oh my word, now this and that, and just all appearance things. But you know, every time it was like, give me a hug, good to see you. And I'm just like, I'm afraid. I love you, brother, but I'm afraid. But you know what? That love and love and love and love, it was an anchor. His experience as a kid, it was an anchor. And he came back. So I keep your hope strong. Keep praying. The odds are stacked for a miracle. Let's just take a moment just to seek after the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Ben Thompson, many years ago, he was up here earlier passing out the certificates. I've asked all these people permission. But many of us know the story. Maybe you haven't heard it. He was playing football at the campus Leaf Day, fell over, unconscious. Read this on the internets, so if it's inaccurate, nurses blame the internet. But between 30 and 180 seconds of oxygen deprivation, you may lose consciousness. He had lost consciousness. At the one-minute mark, brain cells begin dying. At 3 minutes, neurons suffer more extensive damage, and lasting brain damage becomes more likely. At 5 minutes without oxygen, death becomes imminent. At 10 minutes, even if the brain remains alive, a coma and lasting brain damage are almost inevitable. At 15 minutes, survival becomes nearly impossible. And that's when it stopped listing the minutes. He was out for 25 minutes. It's almost like God was saying, all right, 1 minute's gone. Well, it could just be a coincidence, and you know, and he could still be okay, so let me let it go. Oh, we hit the 3 minute mark, lasting brain damage. What do you guys think? Should we? Nah, let's just go. Let's just let it go. Let it ride out. All right, we hit the 15-minute mark. It's nearly impossible that they survive. Should we do it? Nah. Let's wait 10 more minutes just to be sure. And he woke up with them doing the chest compressions. And I remember his testimony when he told it. He was like, woke up and like, ow, what are you doing to me? And I'm like, sir, the paramedics were like, sir, where are you? He's like, I don't know, some park in some prairie. It's like off of Main Street, and then I think it's Musket Ridge. You turn off. 25 minutes, no oxygen. Odds were stacked for a miracle. Jordan Powell, he's at Stoughton Church this morning helping out. 2012, he wrenched his back. He's since then has been in extreme pain, slightly bulged disc, joint out of whack, ligaments that were messed up causing all this. Chiropractic after chiropractic visit that didn't fix the problem. Throw in the fact that he's a paramedic and you have to lift people to get into the stretcher or whatever. And so it continually to aggravate that back. Pretty much more and more stacked against any improvement, any cause, any time it would get far enough and well enough, boom, something else. He'd lift another person on the job or whatever and throw it out. And so he's been in pain for 7 years. Friday back in July, he threw out his back. July 12th, he said. I think it was Thursday or Friday, so 11th or 12th. Came to church on Sunday. It was Morton Buster. We're all with anticipation, with faith. And, you know, some of us are probably like, call out my thing, call out my illness so I can be like, yeah, that's me, and I can be healed. And you know, never called out back issues, but Jordan's over there and playing in the bass. He told me he's in pain. It was a powerful service. And he said, he kind of got annoyed and said, God, if you can heal all these other people, why can't you heal me? I'm sick of this. And so he prayed himself, small prayer while playing the bass. God, heal my back in the name of Jesus. A small but fervent prayer. Next morning, he woke up pain-free. Hasn't had pain in 3 weeks. Brandon Matz over at our Sunday school director, talked to him about his job loss and how God has totally blessed in the new job with a substantial pay increase when it was a shock and like, what in the world is going on, God, with this job loss? And God has blessed financially. Ricky Wells is out and about doing ushering stuff or shenanigans or something. I don't know what he's doing. But Brother Bustard a few years ago called out, said if someone has a knee issue, and he knew that's me, and he just came down and boom, instantly healed. Brother Roy Grant, several years ago, it was Felix Crowder, an ACL injury facing surgery, and it was his knee was out of whack. And I sat, I was behind him, and Felix, Brother Crowder came over and prayed for him, and he told the story later. Roy's like, well, how do I know if I'm healed? And he's just like, well, test it out. And I'm sitting over there knowing that Roy's facing ACL, and I just see Roy just going nuts, like flailing around and like high kicking ninja style. And I'm like, my pastor's nuts. Like, he is going to, like, the bottom portion is just going to, like, come off, you know, his leg. I'm like, God. But he was testing it out, instantly healed. Amen. I'll never forget Fernando Torres has gone on to be with the Lord, but this is Robbie's grandfather. He's so proud of those MRI pictures or whatever scans that he had, because he had a tumor in his brain when he first came. And like later he got the next test after he was prayed for, and he came, Brother Phil, Brother Pastor Phil, like, look at this. And he put both of them down, and he carried that thing all around. Every time he's like, you can't tell my God is not real, you know, like, look at this, like, tumor, and it's shrunk into the size. I've been so encouraged. Sister Jan came up to me a few weeks ago, and she's like, I just got to tell somebody about this. But every single month for the last 4 months, a miracle has happened. There was a ministry-related miracle. There was a family situation miracle in her life. And then there was a 20-year-old prayer request. And Sister Meredith, blame her because she said it would be okay. But Sister Meredith is back home after 20 years, and Jan has been praying for her, and she's come back to church. Amen. Amen. Another miracle. And then many of us have been praying, but the fourth one was Sister Cecily here, who's now pregnant, but has been infertile for 7 years before that. Operations, disappointments. Yeah, by the end of the year, help us, Lord. A little Carl's going to be running. Well, not running. I hope it's not running right out of the womb. Amen. What is your situation that the odds are stacked up against? I've shared this with the staff. Sorry, I'm doing my iPirate test. I do that because I've only shared this with a couple of people, but I have an eye disease called keratoconus. It basically is a degradation of the corneal wall, and it makes it thinner. And so the optical fluid begins to press on the outside. So instead of a round eyeball, you get a cone-shaped eyeball. So keratoconus, that's what it is. My sister had it. There's no cure at all for it. Pretty much it naturally freezes, they say. The process just stops when in your early 40s, so I'm almost there. But there's no going back. And so I do the pirate test, basically just like, okay, yeah, I can't read those words on my right eye. My left eye also has it, but much better. Thank the Lord for that, so I can actually see. I don't come up to you and be like, who are you again? But you know what? I've been so encouraged by Sister Jan and Jordan telling me. I've been saying, God, last 2 months, I'm like, okay, God, I'm tired of this. Like, at night, I ordered brats from the Ragnar kids, and I was so excited because it was brats with, like, pepper jack. It might have bacon in it. I was like, this is going to be so good. I used my own personal money, you know, my allowance to do it and buy it. It was like $16 for like one brat. I mean, whatever, maybe two brats. I don't know what it was, but I was so excited, and they finally arrived and they're like, here's your brats with pineapple. And I'm like, what? No. I ordered with like the pepper. They're like, no, you did. Look, they took a picture. Sister Sarah, she's so sweet. So, oh, sorry. We could take it back, but here's the picture of your order form. You see, because when there's lines, like, everything doubles. And so when I checked the box, I was actually one line up, not down, you know. But you know what? That's, in my mind right now, one of my impossible situations. And I keep doing the eye check because I fully believe one day that I'm going to do that, and I'm going to be able to see that screen. The musicians would come, Sister Fiona. So am I saying we just need to wait until it's impossible and that's how God works? No. What I'm saying is that when we feel the odds are stacked, you know, sometimes we, earlier than when they're really stacked and it is impossible, we feel like it's already impossible. If you're feeling that something's impossible in your life, we can either succumb to those odds or we can proclaim in our spirits, the odds are just stacked for a miracle. And you know what? I'm going to take that miracle and go tell somebody when it happens. So hurry up, God, so I can let the cat out of the bag of your goodness. If you would stand with me. If you're here and have never experienced the awesome power of God in your life, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus this morning, your life has been stacked and it's like, you know what, I've tried everything and it just keeps getting worse, or whatever the situation may be. The Bible says in John 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If you go through Jesus, you're going to be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief doesn't come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So if you felt things that your life has been just a playground for the enemy, that things have been stolen, things have been destroyed, things have been killed in your life, and you've never given your heart to Jesus and said, okay, God, let me try it your way. I'm done trying. He's speaking to you. That's group number one. Group number two, I got five groups. It's those that there are odds stacked, the impossible. 2 Chronicles 7:12-16. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people. He stacked the odds against them. He then said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Bible says in James 5, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. So if you're facing an impossible situation, a healing, you know what? Maybe you've felt like you've given all the faith that you've had. And said, I'm going to go, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to go. And it's like, God, it's been like this for 15, 20 years. Maybe it's been 5 months. God, and that can seem like an eternity when it's something new in our lives. And you've tried already. Try one more time. Not just try. Give it to God with faith one more time. As Brother Buster with that little small grain of mustard seed. Give that to the situation, that impossibility, whether it's healing, whether it's pestilence in your land, the locust has devoured things. Give that to the Lord. That's the second group. The third is those who have felt dead. Isaiah 41:18-20. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. In a desert where there is nothing, nothing can be sustained, he's going to put something there. And then there's the prodigal, Isaiah 55:10-13. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it will always produce fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to. It will prosper. Let me tell you, if there's a seed in your life and you've made a choice to walk away, but you're here this morning, still got that anchor. If you've been praying 20 years like Sister Jan did for Sister Meredith, don't stop. Because this week might be the week and Jan's told me the story. Meredith called her up and said, hey, can I go to church with you? This might be the week you get that random phone call. Says, hey, I need prayer. Hey, I need to go with you to church. So believe it. Say a prayer once again. And the last group is everyone else, because this applies to every single one of us. You may say, well, it's not impossible yet. Well, stop waiting till it gets impossible. Give it to the Lord for Pete's sake, whoever Pete is. Give it to him for his sake. Amen. So as I begin to sing this morning, begin to continue to play, I want every single one of us to come to this altar. If you are going to pray with folks, please listen to some instruction. Don't just start praying. Ask specifically, is this a dead situation? Is this a prodigal situation? Is this a hopeless situation? Do you need the Holy Ghost? Be specific and ask, because we want to be pointed in seeing these miracles come to pass this morning. Won't you come at this time? I'm believing that the impossible is going to come to fruition. The odds are stacked for a miracle this morning. Won't you come? Because, Lord, we believe in you, Jesus. We believe, Lord Jesus, in your healing power, God. We believe in your delivering power, God. We believe, God, in your saving power, God. In your keeping power, God. See too many young people walk away, Jesus. Now they're young adults, God. They're never too far gone for you, Jesus. I believe with my church family for our, Lord Jesus, nieces and nephews, cousins, Lord Jesus, grandkids, Lord, mothers, fathers, aunts and uncles, Lord. I believe for, God, the dead situation, God. You will bring life back, Lord Jesus, this morning. I believe, Lord Jesus, God, that you are the source of life. God, when we, Lord Jesus, Lord God, have tried everything else and has failed, Lord God. Lord, we shouldn't get to that point, but if we have, Lord, you are the source of life and life abundantly. I believe in you, Jesus. Believe in your healing power, God. Believe, Lord Jesus. I was done in Jordan, God, and Ben Thompson, God, and Roy Grant, God, and Ricky Wells, God, Lord Jesus. Jan Rager, Lord Jesus. I believe in God for miracles, God.